We're going to spend our time tonight in the book of Psalms. We're going to study from Psalm chapter 1 tonight. Psalm chapter 1, the very first one. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of those who scoff, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree that is planted by streams of water, that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaves do not wither. In all that he does, he will prosper. The wicked are not so, but they are like the chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Blessed is the man. This is one of those psalms that is, some have... I guess maybe surmised or given us a hypothesis that this book, or this book of Psalms, in its unbelievable breadth and how much emotion it covers and how many things are taught within it, that Psalm 1 was likely selected to be the very first one because of sort of its ability to cover the bases of what would be covered in the next 149 chapters. Or maybe not necessarily cover all of those specific things, but to talk about the basics of life and the basics of what people are going to have to endure and the basics of what people are going to have to decide about life and about their own personal life. Because it talks really simply about the person who chooses to be righteous and the person who chooses to not be righteous, and the consequences of doing that. That's really basic, right? That's the basic idea of what it means to be a person, a human being who lives here, who's given the choice to say, I will be a person who appreciates, loves, and wishes to follow the Lord, or I will not. It's interesting to me, and the reason why we've selected them, and I hope that you have been following along in your Bible reading. We're about to, in a couple weeks, get the last quarter, October, November, and December, that will be out on the stand pretty soon, in the next couple weeks. I hope you've been taking the time to read through our daily Bible reading. Two of both this morning's lesson and tonight's lesson, I didn't mention this morning, are from over the last 8 or 9 or 10 days. And this is one of those places where the publisher of the Bible reading has done a brilliant job at taking lessons or taking readings from the Bible and piecing them together to help us understand that there is a thought and help us to understand the theme that they would like us to read. And tonight, lesson maybe can serve as just sort of an illustration or sort of a reinforcement for the kinds of things that Solomon wants us to see when we read the book of Ecclesiastes. About the choice to be a person who lives with eternity in mind, or to be a person who chooses to not live and chooses only to live with the things of this world in mind and the things and the pleasures of what we might enjoy here. Because that's the way that he boils it down, and that's the way the psalmist does. Psalm chapter 1, what it means to be blessed, right, or to be blessed. And we don't ever say blessed except unless we're talking from the Bible terms. I don't know why, but it's always blessed unless you're reading from the Bible, and then it's blessed. But blessed is the man, Psalm chapter 1. When we read this idea, you know, for us to think of what it means to be blessed, we think of just being able to receive things or being able to be, have the privilege of gaining things. We've been blessed or we've received certain things. But it's not really all that we're talking about when we read, especially in the Old Testament, when we talk about what it means to be blessed. The psalmist begins by saying, blessed is the man who thus and such. It is a term which, in a really basic way, we can very simply say means to be happy. To be blessed is to be, in Old Testament language, to be really simply happy. On top of that, it's more than that. However, some of the writers have said that people who know the language and can study languages have said that when he says, blessed is the man, he's not just saying happy is the man. What he is saying is, this man has many happinesses, which doesn't make any sense in the way that we talk about it, in the way that we use language. But the person who is blessed is the person who is consumed by many, many happinesses. He is overcome with happiness. And even more than that, he is one who has a state, according to one, of complete and full prosperity. He is a person who is content, who is happy, who is blessed, who enjoys life, who has a sense of peace about him. He has this ability to be prosperous regardless of what material things are given, but rather he is a person who finds life meaningful and is content with that because the Lord is his portion and he's able to enjoy what has been given. And so our lesson this morning was based on the idea of Solomon's quest for meaning and its search among the world's offerings and what we might have. Tonight, we're going to talk about what the psalmist says about finding meaning in life. Lots of things, lots of places people look for happiness. Jane Austen once said that a large income is the best recipe for happiness I ever heard of, which is a rather short-sighted view of happiness, I think, right? Bertrand Russell, famous atheist, once said, I believe in four ingredients for happiness. Health, warm personal relations, sufficient needs to keep you from want, and successful work. Notice some things missing from that. And Arthur Schopenhauer once said that happiness consists in a frequent repetition of pleasure, which I think are probably common conceptions of what it means to be happy in life, to enjoy ourselves, to have lots of things, to have lots of money, to have lots of friends, to have lots of good people that we can share things with, and we'll be happy if we can find pleasure in that way. The psalmist would disagree, and I think David is going to help us to see a little bit more meaning to what life is about. Let's start again. Psalm 1, blessed is the man. Number 1, I've just divided it up in a few different ways, and we'll be short tonight in trying to bring it all down to home. Number 1, what does the man who is blessed, will ask, what's the man avoid? Because this is what David says originally. What does the man avoid? Well, the first thing David says is that this man is blessed who does not walk in the counsel of those who are wicked, nor does he stand in the way of sinners, nor does he sit in the seat of scoffers. All of which is poetic language that is not very familiar to us in the way, we don't talk about scoffers very often, or at least I don't, maybe you do. But David gives a little progression of what it means to be a person who gets caught up in worldly things. He said a person who is blessed does not walk in the counsel of the people who are wicked. In other words, he doesn't listen to what the world has to tell him. He does not the person who lets the world tell him what is meaningful and what is not. A person who is happy does not believe in the lies that the world tells us, like Jane Austen about having lots of money or having lots of friends or a large income. All of those things are things that the world would say, this is what you need if you're going to be happy. This is what success is defined by. This is what's going to give you the most amount of pleasure and enjoyment. The psalmist says, a person who is blessed doesn't listen to those things. A person who is happy and fulfilled and content with life does not depend on people of the world to tell them the standard of what happiness is. It doesn't tell them this is how you get it. Everyone has been in the position, all of us, I'm sure, have been in the position to listen to friends or to family or to coworkers or acquaintances or whatever it is, have listened and experienced and watched and had questions about the enjoyment that they get to experience, where maybe we feel like we're missing out. Everybody's been in that spot. When you're in school, you listen to kids to say, why aren't you coming to such and such? Why don't you do this and that? When you have coworkers, you have the same situation, right? Everybody gets to experience watching people enjoy. And this is nothing new. Psalm 37, if you read one of my favorite psalms, Psalm 37 is a psalm where David looks back and says, don't fret about the people who do wicked things. It might look like things are going great. It might look like everything is wonderful. It might look like those people are enjoying and God is just blessing them unbelievably, but I don't want you to fret about that. Those are the words of David, Psalm 37. That's not the standard by looking at the world and saying, this is how we get happiness. The psalmist says the man who is blessed doesn't listen to those things. It doesn't believe the lies of the world about happiness. Nor does the person stand in the seat of sinners, according to this, stands in the path of sinners. This person does not listen to the world, nor does he sort of insert himself into the path that people walk in sin. I was thinking about this sort of this idea of sticking yourself into the path and beginning to walk the path that other people would walk. And Tabby and I had the privilege to go to the hallowed ground of Wrigley Field a couple weeks ago. Not to that place in St. Louis, but to the real ballpark in Chicago. And we got to go and enjoy a baseball game there, which was a wonderful experience for me. And so as we were leaving, when you're getting ready to go, everybody, you know, when the last out is called, everybody has to get out. And the hallways are not particularly wide, and you've got 40,000 people trying to get out three doors, right, essentially, when you're trying to leave. And so when you're standing in the corridor, in the concourse underneath the bleachers, Tabby had gone over to the restroom this way, and I was on the other side, and we were across this great expanse of people that was just a sea, you know, just running as fast as you can. And there's no way to really, you sort of just have to stand and watch, and you sort of bide your time, and as soon as there's a spot, then you have to jump in, and then you can flow with the source of traffic, right? And you can go with everybody else. This is the image that I have when I think about this idea. David says the people who are going to be blessed are not the people who just jump in and just flow along with it. You don't walk the path with other people. You don't stand in the way of sinners. You don't get in the way with everybody else and just follow that. In the book of 2 Peter, Peter talks about the people who are sort of the expectations of people who are going to be godly people. And he says at one point they're going to think that it is strange that you don't run, and he calls it a flood of riot. In other words, as water would rush down and you know, cause damage along the way, he calls that way that sinful people will walk, he calls it a flood. And he said, if you're going to be a person who is a godly and righteous person, you don't stick yourself in the flood and get caught up with it. This is kind of the image that David gives, that the psalmist gives here. I keep saying David, and I apologize. We don't know who's given this. It just, to me, it doesn't tell us who wrote this one, but it just seems like it has the feel of David. So I keep saying David, and I apologize if that's offensive to you. I don't know, but if I say it, I apologize. So the psalmist tells us immediately that we're not the people who are going to get caught up in this and get carried away. So we're not people who are going to listen to the world. And the happy man or the blessed man is not one who's going to insert himself in and get caught up in it. And then finally he says this person is not going to be the person who sits in the seat of a scoffer. In other words, a scoffer is the person who is bent and who is decided and who is sort of, stubborn and defiant, who has staked his ground in unrighteousness, and this is where we're going to be. And we're not going to listen, and we're not going to let anybody tell us any different, and we are hardened, and we are going to live the way we want to live, and we are committed ourselves to doing that, and you can't tell us any different. He said, the one who is content is not going to take his place with those people. Now, did you see the sort of progression along here? Eddie Clower is a teacher down at Harding University and has written a commentary on this, and he said an interesting thing. He said, he talks about this progressive nature of the way that the psalmist tells us. He says that this journey into a life that is of wickedness is a journey, said, that is the progression of believing what the world says about sin and then behaving like the world and finally belonging to the world. And it all starts with just saying, that looks a lot more enjoyable than what I have. And then maybe participating in it a little bit, in which finally the process says, I'm going to actually be involved in it, and I'm going to get caught up in it, and I'm going to be someone who belongs to that. And David says very first, this is what the man who is blessed does not participate in. This is what he avoids. This is what we're going to stay away from. So blessed is the man who does not do these things. The man, we might ask, and number two, the question we could ask, so then if this is what the man avoids, what does the man enjoy? Verse 2, rather than those things, rather than listen to those people, instead, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. It's very simple. What does the man enjoy? He finds delight and enjoyment in the Word of God, and in the truth of God, and the promises of God, and in what God has to offer for him. He finds enjoyment in the precious truths that God makes for his people and for all of the for the person who's going to be righteous. Instead of being led by the world, instead of listening to what the world tells us about happiness and finding enjoyment there, the opposite of that is he's not going to be conformed to those things, but rather is going to be transformed by the renewing of his mind, Romans chapter 12. He's going to be the person who's not going to be let the world tell him what happiness is, but rather is going to be informed by what God says fulfillment and peace and tranquility is. He's going to be transformed. If you ever need to be convicted, and I think we often need that, if we ever need to be convicted of not taking as much delight in the Word of God as maybe we need to, read sometime Psalm 119. And listen to, and many of you know it, it's the longest chapter in the Bible, nearly every verse has something to do with the Word of God and something to do with what God's Word can do for people. And if you notice, and oftentimes we read it and we take note of how, I guess we could say, take note of next time you read it, how many times David talks not about his being convinced that it is true, or not about what it does for people, or not about his devotion to it, or not even about his being convicted by it. But read Psalm 119, 176 verses. Read how many times David says, I take my delight in it, or I find my rejoicing in it, or I find praise for God because of it. Or maybe because, he says at one time, my soul aches for it. Has your soul ever ached for the Word of God? That's a challenging thing to ask. Has your soul ever ached for it? David says, I cling to the words of God. I long for them. Verse 97 says very simply, oh, how I love your law. It's my meditation all the day. How often has we taken true delight in longing for, aching for it? Very simply, he says, the person who is going to be happy and content will not listen to the world, but instead will take his joy and fulfillment by finding happiness in the Word of God, which is a great opportunity to say, we have a Bible reading program that will be really, really accessible and really, really good way to introduce yourself to reading the Word of God every day, because they're small, short passages. They're challenging. They're something simple. They give you something to think about for the day, which is what David says at the very one. His delight's in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. It gives us opportunity to say, how often during the day or during the night is the Word of God in our minds? How often do we think about it? How often are we challenged by it? How often do we read it in the morning and say, there's something for me today, and spend the day rolling it around in our mind, or watching people live and work and be challenged by something that maybe we've read in the past, to look for the way it applies to life and look for the ways that we can see it in action in people's lives? How often is that part of our being? How often do we do that? I read once, and I think I've probably shared it before, but one writer in talking about how to be a person who gets the most out of Bible reading and Bible study, and he said his daily practice is to read until you stop, which sounds silly to say, but he said, I like to read until I stop, because I can start reading until something catches my attention. And he said, when that happens, I stop, and that's what I get to think about for the day. And he'll spend the day trying to mull it over and think about it and think about what it means for life. And that's the practice. What does the man avoid? Or he avoids the world. What does the man enjoy? He finds delight in the Word of God. The man who is happy and who is prosperous knows what should occupy his mind. And he knows that the Word of God should engulf his thinking. And he makes the effort, constantly filling his mind up with it. As the great passage in the Shema from Deuteronomy chapter 6, you teach it to your children. And it's in your mind when you sit in the house, and you talk about it when you walk up along the way, and you talk about it when you rise, and you talk about it when you lie down. And this is just from the Old Testament. This is how important the laws of God are and the Word of God. This is what we should think about it. So, what does he avoid? He avoids the world. What's he find delight in? He finds delight in the Word of God. What's the man look like? Verse 3. What is the man like? Well, he is like a tree planted by streams of water, that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The man looks like a tree. If you're going to step back and take an analogy and draw a picture of what this person who is happy and content, he's like a tree, because the tree will plant itself by waters, which means if we're the kind of people who avoid listening to the world about standards of living and avoid or be the person who delights in the Word of God, I've got a perfect situation to be directly connected to my source of nourishment that will always give me what I need and that will always provide me with the stability and with the nourishment for me to be able to be the fruitful kind of person that I need to be. Beautiful analogy and so simple. You're like a tree who's planted beside the water. He finds stability. He finds he's able to be constantly supplied. If we're the kind of people who put these things, you can avoid the things which damage him and simply by be nourished by the river where he can gain, even in dry times, right? In the drought, if you stand beside the river, there's always water, right? Unless it's extreme. He's fruitful. He is steady. He produces that which he's supposed to produce, right there. It is the person who yields its fruit in its season. It's nothing flamboyant. It's nothing out of the ordinary, nothing crazy. He yields the fruit when he's supposed to yield the fruit. He's steady, he's dependable, he's strong, he finds the stability that he needs. He is evergreen, right? His leaves never wither. He always has what he needs. He's always got the nutrients that will keep him going. He's not one to get bogged down and to doesn't grow weary. He prospers in his work. All of this because of what the psalmist says in verses 1 and 2. He avoids those things. He takes delight and joy in these things. And if he does that, you're like a tree that's planted by water. So what is the alternative, number 4? What's the alternative to this? Well, verse 4, I love the not beating around the bush. The psalmist says, the wicked are not so. Okay, not that way for the people who are unrighteous. It's not going to be that simple. Beautiful things for the righteous people to enjoy if we will commit ourselves to it, not so for the wicked. Not so for the people who will be sinful. But they are simply like chaff that the wind drives away. You know the image. Compare the picture, right? Of this giant oak tree that's planted by the waters that finds stability and has beautiful leaves and is strong and stable. And it's just beautiful image of stately glory compared to what the psalmist says is simply chaff. You know the image, right? In which they would roll the giant stone over top of the wheat and the heads that would be there, and then they would take the fork and they would throw it up in the air so that when the wind would blow, the chaff would be blown away, which is basically the worthless waste of stuff, right? It's the hull that would hold the wheat inside, and the heavy wheat would just fall until they could collect what they needed. So simply just threw it in the air and let the wind blow the stuff away that they didn't need. This is the image. You've got the giant tree who's stable and stately and beautiful compared to the worthless waste that's good for nothing but to be thrown up in the air, or as the New Testament said, Jesus says on occasion, like the grass that's just cut down and thrown in the fire. This is the image the comparison that he makes. Not a steady, strong, fruitful tree, but worthless little pieces of the plant that just need to be blown away. That's a pretty strong contrast. Ephesians chapter 4 gives us the image of the people who are mature. Those who are growing up in Christ, the people who are continuing to mature and being part of this body. He says at one point that these people who are mature are not the ones who are carried away by waves. It's not the one who gets thrown into the sea because they're so unstable that the waves can just take them wherever they want to. This is the image that David gives. The people who are strong and stable are the people who are willing to commit themselves to these things. In the end, he simply says they'll not be able to stand in the judgment. Their end is one of destruction, this worthless grass that will be thrown into the fire, which is an awful picture to think of, but this is the one that David gives. So that's the alternative. Let's finally finish. What is it? How is the Lord going to respond? How does he respond to all of this? If you look in verse 6, very simply, he says, "The Lord knows the way of the righteous." People who know language tell us that when he says the Lord knows the way of the righteous, it doesn't just mean he's aware of it. It doesn't simply mean, yeah, he knows what you're doing. It means he intimately knows your situation. He knows it down to the minute details. He is aware of it. He's involved in it. He knows what's going on with you. If you are people who will commit your way to not being part of the world and devote yourself to him and to his word and for living for him, he knows you. Like this morning, he is in the process of all of the stuff that goes on in life, of all the ups and downs that John mentioned a minute ago, of all those things that are going on in life. He is one who watches over us individually. He is one who is constantly seeking after us, constantly forgiving us and washing us and redeeming us and making us his own. He is always involved. He knows the way of the righteous. And in contrast, he simply said, the wicked don't have such a blessing. The people who are wicked don't have that. They simply perish. Again, really strong contrast. But what it comes down to in this readings and through the readings over the last 7 or 8 days have been of this nature. And it's drawn attention to, among other things, the thing that stood out to me, very simply, the choice that God allows us as people to make. In Psalm 1, you can be the person who's going to commit their way to the Lord, or you cannot. If you're going to read from the book of Ecclesiastes, you can choose to see life for what its meaning is in the context of eternity and of God and of what is truly meaningful, or you can choose life for what we have here. And then when you're gone, you can hand it off to the next person to do the same. In Luke chapter 14, which was one of the other readings for the week, is the parable of the Great Supper, in which the king invites all of these people to his banquet. One of the lessons from it is very simple. You can choose to listen to the invitation and accept it, or you cannot. That's the choice. Let's finish with this reading. Turn to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 30, which is also one of the readings for the week. Deuteronomy chapter 30. We've studied it before in here, but it's meaningful to read it, I think, and be reminded of it. Deuteronomy chapter 30. Let's start in verse 11. Very simply, Moses says, "This is the commandment," or God through Moses, "this commandment that I command you today is not too hard for you, neither is it far off." Verse 12, "It's not in heaven that you should say, 'Who will ascend to heaven and for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it?' And neither is it beyond the sea that you should say, 'Who will go over the sea and bring it to us, that we may hear and do it?' But the word is very near you. It's in your mouth and it's in you, in your heart, so that you can do it." Verse 15, "Hear this, see this. I've set before you today life and good, or death and evil." And there's a lot more that we could read, but just think about it in those terms. Life is much more complicated, and we understand that, and it's not always black and white in the way that we would want things to be. But it's thought-provoking that Moses boils it down to this, and God, through Moses, would say, you need to hear and understand the Word of God and what God expects of us. It is not way up in heaven somewhere that you have to have somebody go and get it for you. And this is God saying, it's not too far off. You don't need somebody to go get it. It's close to you. And it's not out in the sea somewhere where it's impossible for you to find and have somebody that need to go get it and bring it to you. It's here with you. It's just that. You have a choice. You can choose life and good, or you can choose death and evil. And the encouragement that God gives to the people near the end of this paragraph is, please, choose life. Please. And he pleads with the people, choose life. And that can be our conclusion for today. Be the people who choose life, who make the choice to do what's been asked of us and not believe the lies of the world. Blessed is the man. I hope that you'll find the fulfillment in that way. If we can help you to see what that means, if we can help you to enjoy it, we can help you take part in that, we'd love to. Would you come together as we stand and sing?